if you kill me, if you kill me, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. Most of you know where that line comes from the Star Wars series. I believe it's from the original movie, spoken by Obi-Wan Kenobi. So if you're not a Star Wars fan, forgive me, but think about that, because today, as I told some of you earlier, we're going to be talking about suffering today. We're going to be talking about suffering in terms specifically of Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you want to have your Bibles handy at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, that's what we're actually be going to spending our time looking at. But what, one thing we're going to see, and why I chose to start out with that particular quote, is we're going to see that suffering is Satan's best efforts at knocking us down. But when handled from a spiritual perspective, in ways like we've sung about this morning, praying for God's will to be done, recognizing that God moves in mysterious ways, but we can trust in Jesus and just take him at his word that everything will work out for our good. We can become more powerful than Satan could possibly imagine. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians 12, leading up to the verses that we're going to be looking at, Paul tells his readers about some amazing visions that God has blessed him with. He goes on to say that to keep him from becoming conceited, he was given a physical ailment that he calls his thorn in the flesh. And that's what I will be referring to it as this morning. And he says that this ailment came from Satan to torment him. Well, the question of physical suffering, why would a loving God permit suffering in the world, is a question probably as old as recorded history. And it's a very natural and very reasonable question to ask. Today we're going to look at verses 7 to 10 of 2 Corinthians 12 to see what Paul learned, and therefore what we can learn about this age-old question of human suffering. Let's begin by reading the passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay, so we're going to look in depth at these few verses, and what we're going to see as we go through this passage are the following. Six easy things. Number one, Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. Number two, suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. It's okay to ask for relief. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he even says why he says no. And number six, we can grow so much in these times. Ashley found out that I was doing a six-point sermon, and she said, "We were told never to go beyond three." But she promised not to tell her homiletics professor on me, so that was good. But in fairness, I'm not going to spend as much time on all six as I would if it was only 3 points, and I only have, like, the same amount of pages as usual. So, moving right along. Number one, suffering is often a tool of Satan to debilitate physically, spiritually, mentally, and or emotionally God's people. Paul says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul lays the blame for his thorn in the flesh squarely at the feet of Satan. His thorn in the flesh is called a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul wasn't about to accuse God of blasting him with something awful for no particular reason. This is not the only time in Scripture that we see Satan being directly attributed as bringing calamity on someone. You may remember in the book of Job, at the very beginning of the book, there's a recounting of a meeting in heaven between God and Satan. And God says to Satan, "What's up?" And Satan says, "Oh, I've just been wandering around." And God says, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, and look how well you've blessed him. Take away all the stuff you've given him, then see what happens." God says, "Go for it." God did not take away the stuff from Job. God just said to Satan, "If that's what you think, you have my permission." And Satan took the stuff away. Next chapter. God talking to Satan. "What's up, Satan? I've just been wandering around. Have you considered my servant Job? He lost all his stuff thanks to you. And he's still faithful to me." And Satan says, "Yeah. But you know what? All a man has, he'll give for his life. But make him suffer and then see." And God said, "Do what you want. Don't kill him. But short of that, do what you want." And as we know the story of Job, he was miserable. He was absolutely physically miserable because of what Satan did to him. But he still kept his integrity, kept his faith. All that to say, don't blame God for any and everything that happens in your life. Maybe sometimes there might be a time when God feels it necessary to do something, but that should not be our first go-to. "Well, God did this to me, you know. Why is God doing this to me?" Well, you know what? God is not doing it to you. Satan is the agent of the evil that befell Job. He is the agent of the evil that befell Paul. And he is the agent of a lot of the problems that we come across in our lives. The difference may seem subtle between God allowing problems, but not actually causing the problems. But it's an important difference, because Satan wants you to question God. Satan wants you, as in our Bible study this morning from Psalm 73, Satan wants you to blame God and say, "You know what, if this is what being a Christian and following you is going to bring, I'm done with this, out of here." That's what Satan wants. So Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. But point number two, suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul states as the purpose in his case. With Job, it seems simply it was to prove to Satan, and maybe to God, and maybe to Job, that he was faithful despite circumstances. Again, this is a hard concept to grapple with, because we've just seen how suffering often, maybe usually, originates with Satan. So how can it come with any sort of positive purpose? But what we do know, and we'll develop this in a few more minutes, is that Satan's best efforts to destroy the faithful can always have a completely opposite effect. When the faithful allow God to use the situations to work in their lives. We aren't guaranteed the explanation as to why. So if the suffering that you're going through right now, or that you have gone through, or that you will go through in the future, has a purpose, you're not necessarily guaranteed to know. Paul had the blessing of knowing from God that this was to keep him from becoming conceited. We aren't guaranteed to know that. Again, the hymn we sang this morning, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." We don't have to know the reason in order to humbly and obediently accept what God allows to come our way. And we are given the assurance, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If God works for the good of you because you love him, in all things means, well, all things. It means the tough stuff that you're going through, as well as the blessings that make you smile. Everything is used by God for your good because you love him. So Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. Sometimes our sufferings come with a purpose. And number three, it's okay to ask God for healing. Three times, he says in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. God, get rid of this for me. God, I've been busy doing your work. I've been on missionary journeys, and I need my health. What can I do without my health? Growing up, I heard so many times about not being self-absorbed and about looking inward at our own prayer life to see how much we're praying that is just for ourselves. I think some of this just came from the way I was raised. My mother had a poem that meant a lot to her. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. And so somehow little Murray got into his mind that although it wasn't necessarily wrong to pray for yourself, I just didn't do it. And to a large degree, I still kind of don't. So I just want to go on record saying here, it's okay to pray for healing when you're sick. Paul did it. Jesus did it. Right? Well, he wasn't sick, but he was sick in his soul, in his spirit, because the cross was looming in front of him. He knew in a couple of days he'd be on it. And he begged God in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. My Jesus, as thou wilt, my Lord, thy will be done. So it's okay to ask for healing. In fact, a few months ago, I don't know if I preached this one here or not, but King Asa in the Old Testament was a king who started out really great and crashed and burned through his reign, and he ended up completely opposed to God, persecuting the prophets, giving grief to the people. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that in his old age he was severely diseased in his feet. And in verse 32 it says that even then he did not seek the Lord but sought help from physicians. It doesn't come right out and say that Asa was wrong by not seeking the Lord in this, but it certainly gives the concept that seeking the Lord in a time of physical ailment is a natural and expected thing for God's people to do. Or in Asa's case, someone who used to be God's people. But always, always, we pray with that reverence that Jesus had, so that only if it was in accordance with his will does the request actually become a request. He withdrew from them, this is Luke 22:41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Although with both Jesus and Paul, we see examples of praying three times, there's no need to conclude that this is somehow the scriptural number of times that we should pray for healing or for anything. Because there are other places, like Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, where we're told the lesson of the story was that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. That persistent widow went more than three times, probably, to the unrighteous judge saying, give me satisfaction against my adversary. So, Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. Suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. It's okay to pray for relief, but sometimes God says no. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God says no. In fact, it seems like frequently he says no, doesn't it? This can be extremely frustrating when considering what a small thing it would be for the creator of the universe to reach down and heal even the most major of physical problems. Compared to creating a universe in 7 days, fixing Will's stroke or somebody's COVID, or whatever you're dealing with, it would be nothing, absolutely nothing. Jesus healed without even knowing it. The lady with the issue of blood just came and touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. That's how easy it is for God to heal. And when we are not on our backsides, laying in a hospital bed, unable to move one side of us, and knowing how easily God could heal that. It's so frustrating, isn't it? To be asking the God who can heal for that healing. And the answer comes back, no. It's not unlike when, as children, we asked our parents for things. Most of the stuff we wanted when we were kids was well within the ability of our parents to provide for us. But how often they said no. And it really kind of ticked us off, didn't it? If you were anything like me anyway, you probably weren't. You were probably totally fine with it. But it ticked me off. I wanted stuff. If I had the understanding of 65-year-old Murray when I was 5-year-old Murray, I would have been content to trust in my parents' judgment, to know that they were raising me correctly, that correct raising of a child does not mean giving in to their every whim, creating a spoiled brat that thinks that the world owes them everything on a silver platter. We understand that now as adults, don't we? Looking back on our childhood. And we're thankful to parents that loved us enough to say no. But now the shoe is on the other foot. And we are the children of God. And we ask God for healing. Something that is well within his ability to do. And God says no. Are we still going to sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus? That's what God wants from us. God wants someone who says, "My Lord, thy will be done." God wants someone who will trust him with everything, trust him with their whole life. We've talked about Jesus' prayer in the garden. Now I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, where the Hebrew writer reflects on that. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Remember that. He was heard because of his reverence. Not my will, but thine be done. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus was heard. Did God grant his request? Yes and no. God did not grant his request of "let this cup pass from me." God did grant Jesus his request of "not my will, but yours be done." I really want to not have to hang up on that cross and die an excruciating death. But God, you know what I want even more than that? I want your will to be done. To the point, if that means that I have to go up on that cross and die an excruciating death, I will do it. Don't ever say, "God didn't hear my prayers." In fact, don't ever say, "God didn't answer my prayers." Jesus understands what suffering is. He also knows what it is to have deliverance by God turned down. And if anybody deserved to have such a request granted, it was the sinless Son of God. And that is why he is perfectly equipped to represent us to God as our high priest. He pleads our case to God as one who has been there. Not that God wasn't able to empathize with us before, but more so that we now have the assurance that God understands us, because his own Son is there and pleading our case. Because of that knowledge, we are not only invited to draw near to God's throne, but we are urged to do so with confidence. There at the throne of grace, we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So although God may say no, he invites us to come confidently to his throne, ready to receive the comfort that only he can provide. As a child, if I cried enough when I wasn't allowed to get something I wanted, I could be assured that I'd be up in Mummy's lap and she'd be comforting me. That's how I picture going with confidence to God's throne, that I can receive mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. So Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. Suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. It's okay to ask for relief, but sometimes God says no. Sometimes God even says why he said no. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Actually, in the original language, that word "my," the second occurrence of it, is not actually there. What actually is said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness," which I think speaks even more eloquently to what God is trying to get across to Paul here. Remember that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a direct attack on him by Satan. Paul was a very powerful man, as we've already talked about, driven to devote his whole life to the spreading of the gospel. Satan's motive is always to bring God's people down. But in Paul's case, he only got Paul down as far as his knees. And now God turns this weakness into unbelievable strength. And when Paul approached the throne of grace, he did indeed receive mercy and grace to help in his time of need. God himself told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you know what? That was all that Paul needed to hear. There was no arguing. There was no making deals with God. There was no looking for other ways like Moses at the burning bush. Paul was a beautiful example of the humility and the submission of his Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's all Paul needed to hear. My grace is sufficient. From then on, what Paul may have been inclined to do by reason of his own strength, he could now only do through reliance on God. As we heard in this morning's reading, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's those who trust in the Lord who will renew their strength. Apart from that, yeah, we'll fall apart under Satan's attack. The Hebrew writer, as he starts running out of time, as he's listing hero of faith after hero of faith in Hebrews 11, says, starting in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness." We are best positioned for the greatest strength when we are driven to our knees by the enemy, when we have no more strength of our own and we have to rely on God for our strength. We are in the best possible position. So Satan has a part to play in our sufferings. Suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. It's okay to ask for relief. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he even says why. But our final point, we can grow so much in these times. The very first thing that Paul says in his writing here, after he says how God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you," the very next thing, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." Not that God's power isn't always available to the Christian, it is, but more that it's often hard for us to remember to live in God's power when we are enjoying excellent health in the prime of life. Weakness, suffering, reminds us how dependent we are on God. And what a blessing it is, whether in sickness or in health, to live our lives that way. Because as strong as we think we are when we're in good health, we're pitifully weak compared to the strength that God can provide for us. So even in our best health, it behooves us to always live our lives with a consciousness of God, with a consciousness of what he can provide, what strength he can provide for us. Remember our second point? We talked about how suffering sometimes comes with a purpose. Well, in truth, suffering can always come with a purpose if we allow these times to drive us straight into the arms of a loving God who is full of grace and mercy and invites us to come with confidence to the throne of grace. Paul concludes this passage saying in verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Weakness can be the most direct path to your greatest strength, if you only allow it to be. Annie Johnson Flint was a lady who lived in horrific pain for all of her adult life, but she spent that life writing poetry. One of her poems says this: "He gives us more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his great mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both you and your load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives yet again." So look Satan squarely in the eye and tell him, "If you come after me, you will make me more powerful than you can ever imagine." Trust him when doubts assail you. Trust him when strength is small. Trust him when simply to trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Our closing hymn is hymn number 801, "Where No One Stands Alone." When we're in suffering, we can feel like we are alone even in a crowd of people. And alone is not a nice place to live. Sometimes it's a nice place to visit. My daughter would tell you it's a nice place to spend a lot of time, but you don't want to spend your whole life there.